We're going to turn to our Bibles now. First of all, to Zechariah, chapter 4. Zechariah is the second last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to discover that when John was writing the book of Revelation, he often looked back at Zechariah, and through Zechariah was able to encourage the church of his day. So we turn to Zechariah chapter 4, and then back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Again, we're looking at the first 8 verses. And Peter Simpson is going to lead us in our readings today.
The first reading this morning is from Zechariah chapter 4. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me, as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lights on it, with 7 channels to the lights. Also there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstones to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will all complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These 7 are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth." Then I asked the angel, "What are these 2 olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these 2 olive branches beside the 2 gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. So he said, "These are the 2 who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." And the second reading today will be from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 11 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and to us to come, the Almighty. God bless the reading of his holy word.
Thank you very much, Peter. Let's pray together. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we do indeed want to lift high the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that this book in the Bible we are studying, the book of Revelation, helps us to do that. So we pray, as always, depending on your Holy Spirit, to help us to see Jesus and to exalt his holy name. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I do hope you have your Bibles with you. It will make following what I'm going to say so much easier. You know the saying, "Do as I say, not as I do." Well, that is hardly the best way to motivate people to behave in a proper manner. And once again, this week, we have seen a government advisor resign, having been caught breaking their own rules about social distancing. Now, you may remember that a few weeks ago, it was Dr. Catherine Calderwood, who was the Scottish Chief Medical Officer. She was forced to resign because she wasn't observing the lockdown. Well, this time it's Professor Neil Ferguson, upon whose advice the lockdown was imposed back in March. Well, apparently Professor Ferguson wasn't heeding his own advice and was visited twice, at least, by his girlfriend, who doesn't normally live with him. And he was right to resign. It completely undermines your credibility if you do not practice what you preach. Well, friends, I can tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ practiced what he preached. One example, he taught us to forgive our enemies. And from the cross, he prayed for the forgiveness of those who crucified him. And today we're going to see how Jesus gave us the perfect example of remaining faithful to his Father in heaven, despite the pressure to retract everything that he taught. And therefore, we can look to him and to his Holy Spirit to help us when we are in danger of compromising our faith because of the pressure put on us by an unbelieving world. Now, last time we looked at the introduction to Revelation and we noted two important points. The first is that the living God is the true author of this book, just as he is the true author of every book of the Bible. It begins, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place." That's the first thing we saw. Secondly, we noticed that this is a book that comes with a promise. Verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." To take to heart what is written means to take its message seriously. The message that Jesus Christ will triumph over all that opposes him and all that oppresses his church. And therefore, resist the temptation to compromise. Resist the temptation to march in step with the world. Because the time is near. So why throw in the towel now? We also looked at the start of the greeting to the seven churches in verse 4. "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come." Our confidence in any promise being kept is based on the one who is making the promise. Well, here, the promise of blessing is made by the one who is and who was and who is to come. That is the Lord God Almighty. He is a God who is eternally present, eternally in our present, the God without limits, the God who is in control, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of everything. And therefore, we can have complete control in his ability to fulfill his promises. Now, the greeting continues. "Grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ." You see, this is a Trinitarian greeting. This is a greeting from the God who is one and three, the God who is Father, Spirit, and Son. I want to do two things today. First of all, I want to show you how the Holy Spirit is the agent of this promised blessing. He is the one who enables Christ's people to remain faithful to him. And then secondly, I want to show you how the Lord Jesus is the perfect example we can follow if we want to receive that perfect blessing. The Spirit and the Lord Jesus. Okay, first of all then, who or what are the seven spirits before the throne. This gives us an opportunity to put into practice what we've been learning in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Remember what it says, that the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. If the meaning of something in Scripture is not immediately clear, then we look to other Scriptures to help us. Well, here's how we do that. First of all, we ask ourselves, is this phrase, seven spirits, used elsewhere in Revelation? Well, it is. Three other places. Chapter 3, verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Chapter 4, verse 5. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The chapter 4, verse 5 says that the seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. Now, what does seven lamps remind us of? Well, they remind us of the lampstand that stood in the temple in Jerusalem, which had seven lights. And where else in the Bible are these seven lights associated with God's Spirit? In Zechariah chapter 4. Another book that is full of strange visions. And this is our first example of how the Old Testament provides us with the key to understanding Revelation. Zechariah was a prophet to those Jews who had returned from exile in Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Led by their governor, Zerubbabel, their initial enthusiasm had run out of steam. Discouraged by the political and economical obstacles that were placed in their way. This, as verse 10 says, was a day of small things. How was Zerubbabel to complete the rebuilding of the temple? Zechariah the prophet was given a vision of the lampstand with a bowl on top containing seven lights and seven channels through which flowed the oil to keep the lights burning. What did this vision mean? It was an assurance that the work would be completed. How? Zechariah 4 verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. By my Spirit. How will John's beleaguered churches survive the pressure to worship the Roman Emperor? And how will the church in Scotland survive the pressure to conform to the agenda being set by a social elite who will no longer tolerate any thinking that is out of step with theirs? Friends, we can no longer rely on the fact that we are a democratic society. We can no longer rely on the fact that different opinions can be aired and will be tolerated. Difficult days lie ahead for the church. Hard choices will have to be made. Many have already chosen to side with the new regime. Many more will choose to do so. Most, of course, will simply keep their heads down and their mouths shut. And the danger is that the Church of Jesus Christ will no longer be recognisable. She will no longer be the Church of Jesus Christ. She will become a religious arm of the state. Her prophetic voice muzzled. In such a hostile environment, how can the Church remain the Church? Well, how did the Church remain the Church through Roman persecution? How did the Church remain the Church through communist oppression? How will the church remain the church when to say something like Jesus is Lord will be defined as a hate crime? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Only by the Spirit of God. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus just before he ascended to heaven? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The church was born in the power of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and she will continue in the power of the Spirit. Friends, this may be a day of small things in Scotland, but we are assured of grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, that is the very Holy Spirit of God. Now moving on, let's look at the rest of this greeting. And it can be divided into three parts. The first describes the Lord Jesus. The second gives praise to the Lord Jesus. And the third is visionary, anticipating the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And it is all aimed at encouraging us to remain faithful to him, whatever the cost. In verse 5, Jesus is described as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. How do these three descriptions encourage us? Well, as a faithful witness, Jesus revealed, was a witness to, the true nature and character of God. He revealed God to be a Father in heaven who is more interested in the sincerity of our love for him than in the minutiae of keeping rules and regulations. He revealed God to be a Father who welcomes home the prodigal. And he revealed that God loves the world and sent his Son to be a ransom for the world, that sins might be forgiven and peace might be restored between heaven and earth. And when he was challenged on all this, when he was accused of being in league with the devil, when he was accused of stirring up trouble, Jesus remained faithful. He did not change his message in order to make it more palatable to the religious leadership. He did not water it down in order to make it easier for the crowds. He did not budge an inch, even with the cries of "Crucify" ringing in his ears. Now, we should also know here that the Greek word for witness is the word martus, from which we get our word martyr. Martyrs witness to their faith in Jesus by being willing to die for him. And of course, friends, this continues to this very day, doesn't it? Last week, the United States Commission on International Religious Freedom published its annual report giving details of the persecution of Christians throughout the world. From North Korea to Vietnam and China to India and Pakistan, even Russia, the only European country to be included in the watch list, it is dangerous to be a Christian, even fatal. But didn't Jesus warn us, John chapter 15 verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So where's the encouragement? But look at what comes next. Jesus is not only the faithful witness, he is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The first of many, the first to be raised from the dead, the first of many. Go to the end of the book of Revelation into chapter 20. Listen to these verses from chapter 20, verses 4 through to 6. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. And just note that the word there for testimony is also the word martus, witness. It's the same word. Because of their witness for Jesus, their testimony for Jesus, they had not worshipped the beast on his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Blessed and holy are those who have part in this first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, and they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The first resurrection, Jesus, the firstborn of many. So there, my friend, is your blessing. The second death, the wrath of God, has no power over them. They will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. As the third description of Jesus says, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. What Satan offered him in the wilderness, if only he would bow down and worship him, the Lord Jesus achieved through his faithful witness, thus proving the proverb to be true, Proverbs 14 verse 25. A faithful witness saves many lives. And so it's no wonder, is it, that John here breaks into a doxology of praise. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Friends, isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Lord Jesus who loves us? Who loves us? Now, that love was particularly demonstrated at a certain time in history when he gave up his life for us. And we'll think about that in a moment. But it would be remiss of us to overlook the fact that John refers to him who loves us. Present tense. Loves us. That love which was demonstrated at Calvary did not stop at Calvary, did not end at Calvary. It continues. Again, in Revelation chapter 20, this time verses 7 through to 10, there is a description of the nations gathering for battle and surrounding, and I quote, the camp of God's people, the city he loves. Present tense. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That's the love of the Lord Jesus for his people. It's just as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8 verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a love that will not let us go. Now, I do not know of anybody who will deny that Christ's death was an expression of his love for others. And certainly that is something that the New Testament repeatedly refers to. Where there is disagreement is in what his death achieved. You see, there are those within the church who refuse to believe that our Lord's death was anything more than a heroic example of self-sacrifice. You know, like those who lost their lives standing up to the Nazis in Germany or the apartheid governments in South Africa. Do you know there are even those who believe that Jesus died in despair, having failed to inaugurate the new age of God's kingdom? How sad. How very, very sad. And how very, very unbiblical. What good does that theology do anybody? It certainly wouldn't have brought any hope and encouragement to the churches that John was writing to. And it certainly doesn't hold out any hope to us. Well, thank God they are wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You see, the Bible teaches us that Christ's death achieved something. Something in regard to our sins. Sin is a debt which Christ's death cancels. Sin is a stain which his blood washes away. And sin is slavery from which Christ's death liberates us. Now, John clearly has in mind the story of the Exodus. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, but God was about to free them. And in Exodus chapter 12, we read how they were instructed to smear the lintels of their doorposts with the blood of a lamb. And as the Lord passed through Egypt in judgment, he would pass over those houses where a death, the death of a lamb, had already occurred. And such was the power of God that the terrified Egyptians begged the Israelites to leave. When, by faith, we apply the blood, the death of Jesus to ourselves, believing that the judgment we rightfully deserve has fallen on him, then the wrath of God passes over us. We are freed from the power and the consequences of our sin. And more than that, the Exodus theme continues here in Revelation. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. That was God's intention for Israel. In Exodus chapter 19, at the foot of Mount Sinai, immediately before the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Lord told Moses to tell the people, and as you listen to this, can you not just hear the affection, the love of God for his people? Listen to this. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel's calling was to be a kingdom of priests to the whole world, a witness to the nations of service to the one true God, and a model of holiness. And that calling has fallen to the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And here's a third part of the greeting. The final part is visionary. Visionary. Look, he is coming. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Jesus is coming. Now, what greater encouragement could you ask for in the face of persecution? He is coming. And this time, it won't be in an obscure village in a remote corner of the globe. Every eye will see him. And friends, some of us will rejoice. Some of us will cry out hallelujah. Some of us will sing and shout and dance. But others, many others, will weep and wail and mourn. For them it will be a day of reckoning. For them it will be a terrible day. The day they had hoped would never come. Friends, this greeting from the triune God is a message of Revelation in a nutshell. It tells us that God is sovereign, that he has equipped us with his Holy Spirit, and that the Lord Jesus has gone before us and has triumphed. We may wonder, what is the future for the church in Scotland? And we may wonder how we personally can survive the particular trials and temptations that we are facing, as broken and as fragile and as frightened as we ourselves are. John is saying to us, behold your God. What more can I say to you? But behold your God.